Now, I expected to be here, but I didn't expect to be here. I expected to be at the meeting, but I expected to be sitting where you're sitting. There is a combination of circumstances that meant that I've been asked to take the meeting. A little bit awkward with me being here on Tuesday night. I'll not give you the details of that combination of circumstances, but all I'll say is I hope it doesn't happen again for a good time to come. So now that I am here, I'll appreciate your prayers and your good attention as we consider God's Word. Now, I'd like to read from the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 11, and then move into chapter 12. But first of all, Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Verse 37. And as he spake, verse 36 tells us what he was talking about. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. So the Lord was speaking about the transparent light. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is within make that which is without make that which is within also, but rather give alms of such things as ye have? And behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Then he has three woes for the lawyers. Verse 46, Woe unto you, lawyers. They have burdens that they put on others, but don't move them with their own finger. Verse 47, Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of your prophets, and your fathers kill them. Verse 52, Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye have entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of the people, insomuch that they threw one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, First of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Verse 4, And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that can kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Now, we'll not read further from the Scriptures. I don't intend to give a detailed coverage of these verses that we have read. It's quite a lengthy reading, but they will form the basis for the subject that I have in mind. I'll be referring to other scriptures by way of illustration, and I'll refer to some of the principles embedded in these verses as well. Now, what I want to say something about tonight is a subject of two words. One of the words you'll be very familiar with. The other word is a word that, well, I would guess maybe 80% of the audience will never have heard. I'm going to speak to you about WYSIWYG Christianity. I should maybe repeat that. WYSIWYG Christianity. You say, I've never heard of that. No, I expect you haven't. You might say, I've heard about biblical Christianity. I've heard about apostolic Christianity. I've heard about nominal Christianity. But I've never heard about WYSIWYG Christianity. The reason you have never heard of it is because the term was invented about 4 hours ago. And whether it will ever be used again or not, I do not know, but I will use it quite often tonight, and I hope that you'll have an idea of what it is before I go away. Because it's an unusual term, I'll first of all spell it for you. I see some of you taking notes, and some of you have written it down incorrectly already. After I have spelt it, I'll explain it. And then thirdly, I want to apply it. The spelling of the word is as follows. W-Y-S, Wiz, W-Y-G, Wig, and an I in the middle. W-Y-S-I-W-Y-G, Wiz, E, Wig, WYSIWYG Christianity. Now, those who are 25 and under, you will know exactly what I'm talking about. Because this is a word that is a technical term. It's used in a field of modern experience to which I am almost a complete stranger. So that I'm stealing a word and I'm hardly able to explain it as far as its technical meaning is concerned. But I'll do my best. It's taken from the world of computers. And this word, WYSIWYG, is an acrostic. If you're buying a computer with a word processor in it, some editor in it, it's possible the salesman will tell you that this computer and the processor is and the editor is WYSIWYG. And WYSIWYG stands for the following: what you see is what you get. What you see is what you get. The idea behind it is this, that if you're working at your computer and you make a paper, and upon your screen you have text and you have graphics, and there it sits before your eyes, and you say, now that's it. You chop it and you change it and you frame it around, and you say, now that's what I want there, that's it. Now, a WYSIWYG editor means that what you see on the screen is exactly what you'll get on the paper when you press the print button. So what is there inside the screen is what will come out of the printer. And what you see is what you get. In the older days of computers, of course, they couldn't guarantee that. And many people became disillusioned. because they worked up something and they worked up something and they had it all perfected on the screen and they had it exactly as they wanted it after hours of careful labor and chopping and changing. And then the person said, "That's it." He pressed the button and what came out was distorted. And he said, "All my work is in vain, and what I get and what I have in my hand is not what I saw on the screen." WYSIWYG Christianity, what you get is what you see. Of course, I know now that you're maybe a little bit ahead of me in the next step. I've spelt the word for you. I have explained the word, at least in layman's terms. Some of you computer buffs will hold me in derision, but I hope you're not too severe on my computer simplicity. Now I want to apply it. We all look quite well tonight, don't we? I wonder what we've really got in this meeting. We are very good people at projecting an image. We are very good at creating an impression. And so he comes with dress suit, not a tie, white shirt, large Bible, nicely cased. And you say he's a good one. Is he? Have I any time for casual dress? Those of you who know me and have heard me know I'm not, but remember there's more to Christianity than being properly dressed. Mm-hmm. There she comes with her head nicely covered, modestly dressed, her long hair. You say she's a good sister. Is she? Is that the sum total of Christianity? Should she not have long hair? Should she not have her head covered? Should she not be modestly dressed? Yes. But there's a lot more to spirituality than that. And sometimes what you see is not as good. It's a lot better than what you've got. So that I'm pressing tonight that we would go a little bit deeper than the skin. That we would have a Christianity of the heart and a Christianity of the soul and a Christianity of the spirit and a Christianity of the mind, so that what we appear to be outwardly corresponds closely to what we are in reality. I'm greatly concerned that many people and what they are. Now I'm concerned about this. This is corroding assembly testimony. This is corroding us at the very heart. What we are is much less than how we appear. If we were as good as we looked, we would be the people. But there's something else that's needed. WYSIWYG Christianity. Of course, the Lord Jesus, he employed a term in this verse. He was giving an address to his disciples, and the Bible tells us that he said unto his disciples, first of all, he said, this is number one on my list of warnings. He said, in the area of religion, gentlemen, and he said, you men who will represent me, he said, I have a number of warnings to give you, and the top of the list is this. He said unto them, first of all, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. I do not think that a true Christian can ever be a hypocrite. A hypocrite is a man who is not genuinely saved, but a true Christian, unfortunately, can be guilty of hypocrisy. The Bible doesn't use the word WYSIWYG. It uses this word hypocrisy, and it's exactly a corresponding word to the one that I have just drawn your attention to. The word hypocrisy is a word that was drawn from the world of theater by the ancient Greeks. A hypocrites. That's the Greek word, so that it's nearly the same as our English word hypocrite. A hypocrites in a Greek ancient world of drama was a man who acted on the stage. And he was a man who had a number of masks. And depending on who he wanted to act, he lifted a mask. And you came to see him tonight. And he had on the costume of, if I'm allowed to mix English drama and Greek drama, he had on the costume of Macbeth. And he played the part of Macbeth. And everybody watched and said, "Boys, that's Macbeth." Tomorrow night you came, and the same man, unknown to you, was on the stage with a different mask and a different costume, and he played the part of Hamlet. And depending on which audience he was performing in front of, the audience dictated the mask that he would wear. So that the word that we are talking about tonight is a word that comes from the realm of stage acting. Mind you, when we get this into our realm, there's no place that's so susceptible to that very business than this place. Preachers can wear different masks at times, depending on what audience they're performing in front of. And we all can be guilty of a little bit of play acting. And we can all be guilty of a little bit of stage management. And we're all, you are, you people, all of you tonight, and I know some of you very well, and you folks know me, some of you quite well. We're all fairly adept at putting on a wee bit of a show. Let me give you a sample, a crude example. I know of a brother. I know him very well. And he was in another country. Doesn't matter where. And he was staying with a couple for a week's ministry. They were as kind to him, as kind as possibly could be. They spared no sacrifice. They looked after him. They fed him. They housed him. They took him to the meetings. They brought him home. They had other folks there to meet him. And it was a great week. And there was not a complaint to be made along that regard. But the unfortunate thing was this, that when the week was over, it was very sadly told that that couple who went with the preacher when he was staying with them, and they never missed a night of the week's ministry, they hadn't been at the midweek meetings for the previous year. But you say, what were they doing? What was going on? They were doing a little bit of acting. The preacher's here. We'll put on a little bit of a show. I can tell you, it impressed the preacher, but it didn't impress the local Christians. And I leave you to guess what heaven thought about it. And if you had been there as a stranger, what you saw, you say, that's a good couple. Do you see they're there? Do you see what they're doing for brother so-and-so? And they're there every... What you saw that week was very different from what you got the other 50 weeks of the year. May God help us to be real and not just to be showmen. Now the Lord exposed these Pharisees because they were expert performers. And he said there are a number of things. I'm not going into the details because it would run away with time. He said, some of you men, you Pharisees, he said, you tithe the mint and the herbs and all these small things. And he said, there are big things in your life you never even look at. You know, one of the marks of hypocrisy and performing is that we become very particular about little things. And we completely overlook large things whenever it suits us. We use the word in English, nitpicker. The Pharisees weren't nitpickers, they were knot pickers. The Lord says, you take out a knot, and you go to swallow a camel. You would need Rennies after that. But nevertheless, you wouldn't let a fly light in your... Oh, you're very fussy, because a fly would make it unclean. But he said, you'll go down a camel. You take a brother in the meeting, and there's nothing goes on missed. Nothing goes missed. Everything's straight and scriptural, and he's very diligent and careful and caring and helpful to the Christians, exactly as it should be. He's a businessman, his worker. He's unscrupulous. He's hard to work for. He's unkind. He grabs every pound of flesh. And what he is in the hall and what he is in his business are two different things. And the Christians see a man in the meeting. Oh, they say, brother so-and-so is an overseer. The people that work for him in his business, they say, Mr. So-and-so's a taskmaster. And what you see in the hall is not what you get. Anybody here guilty of hypocrisy? And he said, some of you people, he said, you know what you're doing? You're building and you're garnishing the graves of the very prophets you killed. You know, that was an awful hypocrisy. They were decorating the graves of the very men whom their fathers killed. And if those prophets had been back again in their own day, they would have killed them again. You know, there's nothing really grates on me. We make it difficult. We make it difficult for someone all their life. And we criticize them and make it and when they die, we go to their house. We make a whole big cry. We're sorry to lose them. And we turn up at their funeral as if we were chief mourner. The Lord says, I want to tell you men, there's a woe on your head. And he said, you have burdens. You put burdens on people and you won't even lift them with your own finger. You make rules for other people, but you make excuses for yourself. You watch that, brethren. That's hypocrisy. You know what amazes me? If you just let me refer quickly to one instance. I'm amazed how many brethren made rules for the marriages of other people's children. And the rules worked well for everybody else until their own family came to get married. And the rules that they dictated for others for 25 years, they just went with a sweep of a hand. The Lord Jesus said, that's hypocrisy. And the man wanted to create an impression and an appearance that I'm this and I'm that. And when it suits him, he just does a roundabout turn. May God deliver us from it. What you see is not very often what you've got. Are you a genuine man? Are you just playing to a party? Am I a genuine man? I'll not be playing to the gallery tonight, that's one thing for sure. But there's nobody on it. And there are a lot of gospel halls where you couldn't play to the gallery. But there's none in it. But may God grant right from here down to there that we will be people will have the hallmark of genuineness and that we'll avoid hypocrisy like the plague. You know what the Lord said? He said, you Pharisees, he said, you've taken away the key of knowledge, and the people that were coming in, he said, you've blocked them by your lies. He says, you wonder why you can't get people in. He says, you wonder why you can't get people in. He said, I'll tell you why you can't get people into the kingdom. He said, you're the men of Bible readings about the kingdom. And he says, you could tell me how many letters are in the book of Deuteronomy. And you could tell me how many tenses are used. And you could tell me what the middle word is in the book of Deuteronomy. And he said, I'm not complaining about that. But he said, men will not come into the kingdom. For he said, your lives are blocking the door. Listen, people. Sometimes we wonder why we can't get people in. There are a number of reasons. Some of them we cannot help. But I'm afraid there are some of them to which we have largely contributed. by our hypocrisy.
Now may God help us to get down to matters. And the Savior said, now I want to expose this whole kind of George Brown. He was the famous American actor. He died there in 1996. From he was a little boy of 7, he was entertaining audiences. He had the entertainment thing in his bones. He entertained right through into his 90s. And on one of the occasions, as an old man, there was an interviewer said to him, said, sir, tell us this, how did you manage to keep up the act for so long? Oh, he said, no problem. But he said, tell us how. He said, I'll tell you how. He said, when I learned to fake sincerity, he said, the rest was easy. When I learned how to fake sincerity, the rest was easy. We have an awful lot of people can fake sincerity, and you would think they were genuine. And the outside of the bowl is clean. Wonder, is there any young brother here tonight? And the outside of the bowl is clean, and you're properly dressed, respectfully dressed for the meeting, commended that way. The outside is clean. But maybe before you came to this meeting, you were dabbling in something that was very unclean. And the inside of the bowl is full of corruption. And what I see as I look across this respectful audience is not what I've got. What I'm appealing for, you can see what I'm appealing for, is just something that is absolutely real. That was very difficult. Difficult for a number of reasons. Because the originator of hypocrisy, you know what his name is. When he came to bring down the first woman, and when he came to destroy the first place of God on earth, he came in all the reality of his animosity. No, he presented himself as a servant. And another mask that he can use is an angel of light. The Bible says the devil has many masks. And if we are acting in that kind of, you know, I'm afraid of duplex Christianity, double Christianity. May God help us from living duplex lives where things are not absolutely consistent and pure and clear. Now, the world, we live in a world of tremendous, tremendous. Maybe that's not the right word I'm using, for it's anything but tremendous. But we live in a world of widespread superficiality. It's the world of image. Let me take the world of dress. Just the world of dress. That'll be one example. Then I want to speak about the world of Disney. You take the world of Disney. When Walt Disney started his big empire, what was it, 1930 across there, I don't think he thought it would just become as big. And people, even Christians are most of them, but if you go to Disney, I'm not taking a swipe at you for going to Disney. That's your own business. There may be better things to spend your money on. I'm not altogether sure. But people go in and they have the great Disney sensation. And they see great sights. Ooh, oh, it's powerful. It's powerful. And films and figures. And they have great things. And they come out. And the half of the world, what started just in Paris, has spread across the world. And when you come out, you've seen nothing but figures that don't exist. It's the world of Mickey Mouse. And it's the world of fantasy. And it's image. It's everything presented. It's everything projected. And it's impressing people. And it's leaving them gobsmacked. And if you can put on a big enough show, you get the crowd. That's the world of Disney. Need to watch, because that's the world in which we live. I was quoting some time ago, quoting in a free way, but I just quote it now more exactly. I have it written down here. It's what was said by the editor of Vogue magazine, Diana Vreeland. This is what she said. She said, fake it. Fake it. Never worry about facts. Project an image to the public. She says, the art of success is to create a world as you feel it to be, as you wish it to be. And she said, then you can wish it into being. That's Vaux. That's the big word of image. It was Jean-Baptiste Colbert. He was the fashion advisor to King Louis XIV. I want you young ladies to listen to this. He said this. He said, with our taste, let us make war on Europe, and through fashion, we will conquer the world. And Jean Colbert has become the ancestor of Christian Dior, all those other boys, Calvin Klein and all those other creatures that I don't want to mention. And they say, we'll conquer the world with fashion. And I want to say, brethren and sisters, fashion has conquered the world. And people can wear something, and they put on something, and they walk down High Street. And when they walk down in some of these things, now you listen, this is fashion. This is projecting an image. This is creating an impression. This is the world of the externals. When people walk down in something, they don't walk down in it and say, I like that. That's not the best. There's a far more subtle message. The message that's being projected is this, I'm like this. Not that I like this, but I'm like this. And I find a lady walking down the road with a very immodest dress on. Saying to those who see her, I like this dress. She says, I'm like that. And I'll not fill out them. You young sisters want to watch that you're not joining that world of image. The world of dress. And the world of Disney. And we're in the world where people are being fascinated by the visual and the screen. Whereas God wants, do you see what this woman said? She said, don't worry about the facts. Don't worry about the facts. She says, just worry about the image. You see, I would say tonight in this meeting that as far as we're concerned, we're the very opposite. We worry about facts and what's real as opposed to what is just imagined. What about WYSIWYG Christiana? Let me take you back into the Old Testament for a very, very quick tour, for I am hastening on. I suppose I can't really call this WYSIWYG Christianity at the minute because I'm back into the Old Testament. We'll call it WYSIWYG religion. There's a man called Abraham. Through circumstances that I don't mention just now, he has decided to visit a particular place. And he knows that once I get to that place, it will be uncomfortable for me to admit that this woman is my wife. So we said, we'll fake it. And we'll put on this guy. Now, he had a conversation with the lady. He said, you tell them that you're my half-sister. So there they went into Egypt. When the inquiries were made, oh, she's his half-sister. And Abraham changed his claim. And what those men saw was this. There's a man, and he's that woman, that beautiful woman's half-brother. That's what they saw. But what they had got was the woman's husband. And when they took Sarah, they had got the man's wife. And I speak to you husbands in the meeting today. And when I speak to you, I'm speaking to myself. I'm talking now about being absolutely consistent and no duplicity. Are you ever found in any situation where you compromise your connection with your wife and you pretend you're somebody other than you are? Any of you men in the workplace having a flirtatious relationship with some other lady there? And you have maybe presented a reduced claim for the sake of that illicit relationship, and your wife at home is being cheated on. And you're playing a double game. And what the people in the work see, They think maybe they've got a single man. But what they've got is a man who is married. Abraham reduced his claim and his connection just for the sake of creating. You see, he wanted to create an impression. He projected an image that wasn't true just so that he could get off scot-free. I'm thinking about another man. His name is David. Again, I don't go into the background circumstances, but he goes away down to the land of the Philistines, into the city of Gath. And you say, that wasn't a good place for David. He sees that if I stay here, I'm going to get into trouble. The Gathites start talking about him, and they say, is this not the fellow that killed our giant? Is this not the fellow? And they made music about him that Saul killed his thousands, but this man killed his 10,000. And David says, I'm in trouble here. He says, I better change. And he started to let his spittle run down his beard. And he started to scrabble on the gate. And the Bible tells us that he feigned himself to be a madman. And if Abraham changed his claim, David changed his conduct. He says, I'm going to blend in here. Can I say to you young men, do you ever go to places where you have to act and dress and talk in such a way that you want to project the image that I'm not a Christian at all? David said, I find myself in a situation where I'll have to be hypocritical, and I'm going to have to do a little bit of play acting here and pretend that I'm another person. He said, I am the killer of the giant. Oh, I tell you, David was on better ground the day that he walked out into the valley just as a shepherd boy. Everybody that looked from those hills looked down into the valley. They saw the stripling with his bag and his sling and his stone. And David was just himself. He was just himself, and everybody knew what he was. And I'll tell you what happened. The very hosts of the Philistines, they trembled at their knees. When David disguised his identity and started to act the fool like them, they just laughed at him. Can I encourage us all that we will be exactly what we are? Let us not in any way try to project an image. I want to think about another man. We'll come into the New Testament. His name is, well, I was going to mention Peter, but Peter will be in this story. Peter had his share of a day when he tried to pretend he was someone else, just like David. But there's another day, we read about it in Galatians chapter 2. And Peter was eating with some new Christians who were Gentiles. And he was eating with them happily because God's grace had saved them. And then suddenly there appeared on the horizon some from Jerusalem that weren't too happy with these Gentile Christians. And they thought they were second-rate believers and maybe shouldn't have been in fellowship with Peter at all. Peter saw them. Oh, he says, he says, I better get offside here. So he withdrew. And he pretended that he had nothing to do with them and that he didn't even know them. And you know what the Bible tells us? This is the man I want to talk about. The Bible says even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Pardon? Pardon? Who? I beg your pardon? Were you here yesterday? Did you hear anything about Barnabas? The man that sold his land? The man that supported his brother, the man that shared with the poor, the man that sensed his place, the man that spread the gospel. Did you hear anybody speak about Barnabas? And we got a great picture, and I was very, very much delighted with the picture of Barnabas. Did you see Barnabas here? What you say, it was a young believer. He just hadn't got his bearings. Listen, you see all that our brother Stubbs said yesterday about Barnabas? What I'm talking about tonight happened after that. Carried away, and he just did. You know, I tell you, I notice that there are some people, and when they're with you in a one-to-one, they're very friendly. But you see, if they come to a conference like this, and they happen to meet you, and there are other people watching, through a little piece of marvelous amnesia, they just forget your name, and they don't know you. Because they're just afraid, if other people see me. You know, I want to tell you, brother, you see a man like that, I want to tell you there's more depth to him than you could put water in a teaspoon. And there's more depth to him than the emulsion paint on your bedroom wall. Even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. May God deliver us. And the people saw. They saw what Barnabas did. And what they saw was not what they had got. Because they had a man who had actually preached to the Gentiles, had seen them saved. And now he's pretending to distance himself from them. And the whole thing, one was a denial of the other. So I say that we're in a world of image, where everything counts. Even in the Bible, we have examples of people, and they changed their conduct and changed their behavior and they changed their company to appeal to a crowd. No. I say, may God help us to be genuine people, so that what the people see, it may not be true. It's likely not true. But I hope that what the people see of me when I stand on the platform, I hope that's what they've got. But I can't judge my own heart. I hope that I'm not trying to fool people or to gull people into a false impression. Are you? Are you in assembly fellowship? Can I speak to some of you young ladies? Great to see you here. I see you tonight. There's not one of you to whom I could, at whom I could point the finger. Here you are, modestly dressed, nicely attired, sitting reverently in the meeting. It's great to have you here. You're the hope for the future. If I saw you in other circumstances on a Saturday afternoon, is there any possibility, even a Saturday evening at 10 o'clock at night, is there any possibility that if I happen to be in a certain situation, I could bump into you and find you in a pair of jeans, nicely painted? Nicely painted to tone in with your surroundings. And the brethren say, oh, she's a lovely young sister. You want to see her at the meetings. And your lovely voice, the way she can sing. And you want to see her. But what they see is not what they've got. And she has two masks. And she has a double uniform. And there's not that reality and that sincerity. May God help us to be people that are genuine. Because there's nothing that so brings Christianity and assembly testimony into disrepute like men, women, boys, girls, preachers, elders, and saints with double life and with double standard and trying to please the crowd. I hope that God will deliver us from this. Now, just to probe my thing a little bit more closely, and we'll see how we get on. What is it makes people who on one day of the week are so commendable as Christians, what is it makes them to make a shift on another day of the same week? Well, we have quite a number of things now. You see, we need to understand what we are like as human beings. And as human beings, saved by grace albeit, but still basically human beings, there are a number of needs that a human being has. You know, people love to be accepted. Now, there are very few in this meeting don't like to be accepted. And if you're part of the group, you like to be in it. And you love people to like you. Well, that's just human. I like to be liked. And it's my fortune that everybody just loves me. I'm just cuddled and commended and clapped on the back wherever I go. And I enjoy it all. And the cotton wool is marvelous. I like to be liked.
Not at all. You need to develop a little bit of fiber and backbone. But people love to be accepted, and they love to be applauded. And if anything is going to lead to rejection, they'll do their best to tone it down. That's what happened to Abraham. That's what happened to David. That's what happened to Peter. They found themselves in company where I'm not going to be accepted. I'm not going to be appreciated. That's why the Pharisees put on a show. You know, a Pharisee tried to be what he was not in order to get the praise of men. The Lord Jesus tells the disciples, he says, you disciples need to watch that you don't deny what you are. The Pharisee claimed to be what he was not, to get praise. The Lord Jesus said, now you disciples, you watch that you don't deny what you are in order to avoid persecution. So the two sides of it come into it. Now, can I say, one of the modern terms that has come into this whole business, and when I didn't follow it through, when I was speaking about the Disney world and the dress world of image and projection, I was going to speak about the digital world. You see, the world of photography. You see, I never heard such a crank in all my life. This boy not even going to let us have digital cameras. Believe it or not, I have one. I don't know how to use it. So maybe you can help me. You see, when cameras were first introduced, ordinary cameras, in 1859, Oliver Holmes, he wrote a number of essays on the subject. And he said this. He said that photography was image without memory. And he said the time is coming when the image would become more important than the object. And would in fact make the object disposable. Now you know men can take digital pictures. They can swap them around. They can change them. They can distort them. They can heighten them. They can widen them. And they can give you a picture of something that doesn't exist at all. You say, boy, that's wonderful. But it's not true. It's not true. Let us not be fooled. Let us not be fooled with the world of images. Because we have got to this idea, if you want to impress people, project an image. I tell you, just as I'll have to conclude, let us all gather our thoughts at the close of this meeting. It's only an appendix to the conference. I considered the conference closed yesterday. And here's a very, very low tone appendix. You know, there's one sphere, brethren and sisters, where image counts for nothing. And where projection and pictures and presentations don't work. And we need to acquaint ourselves with that sphere and live like people. You young people here tonight, you older friends, overseers, brethren, preachers, myself, men and women, I say this, let us constantly cultivate an experience beneath the eye of God. And a man that lives beneath the eye of God, he will be able to step out from the scrutiny of the sanctuary and stand before any group of people. Because if he has been examined by God, the examination of men counts for nothing. May God help us, all the cant and all the paint and all the polish and all the presentation and all the picture and all the varnish. It counts for nothing beneath his omniscient eye. Oh, for reality. Just for reality in our souls. In a world of sham and shallowness and superficiality. May God grant that we will have deep reality. But you say, my fear is that if I have that now, the place where I work, I have sympathy. You know, there's one thing I dread in this preaching business. I dread that we get so much involved in the platform side of preaching that we forget people have to live in a hard world of reality. Now, some of you young girls here, I feel for you deeply in this sense. You get your university scholarship. You step down the road on the first Monday of the term. And when you walk down University Road in the city yonder, and when you go to your first class or the first gathering of your faculty, there'll not be a girl in 1,000 who'll have a skirt on. And when you go into the students' union for your tea break or for your lunch, mind you, the atmosphere of that place to me is diabolical. I have been in it.
And when you go for your lunch and walk up and down the corridors and into that large canteen and get your piece of it still the same, you'll not find a girl that is dressed modestly with a skirt. Not one. And every vibe and every vision will be there to undermine you. I want to tell some of you, brethren, that you would criticize a young sister for maybe compromising. Some of you, brethren, couldn't stand it. Let us not be artificial. What are you going to do? What about the awful thrust of peer pressure? And the awful temptation to conform. And I'll just bend and I'll blend. I don't want to stick out. And if I just blend in with them, oh, I'll still be a Christian. Sure, it doesn't matter how you appear outwardly, as long as your heart's all right. Where did you ever hear that rubbish? Oh, but I know I'm still a Christian. I'm still a Christian, even though I'm going to dress like them, and I'll get through more easily. And I see you dress like them and mingle with a crowd. But what I see is not what I've got. Because I see a girl that's just like a worldling, but she's supposed to be a Christian. I could carry that on. The very same holds true for brother. But may God grant us to have WYSIWYG Christianity. The Savior said to his disciples here, I'll not go into it. He said, you men can be absolutely clear. Don't be living underneath the camouflage, the chameleon camouflage of compromise. He said, don't be living under. He said, enough of these Pharisees are play acting. You know, there's no place where there's as much play acting as in religion. The pulpits of Great Britain are filled every week with nothing but just religious drama. And men in garbs and robes pretending to be what they are not. And the most of institutionalized religion is a charade that is untrue. Men pretending to be priests and to be vicars of Christ and pretending to put a few drops of water in a child's head and bring them into the kingdom. It's all just a big show. But not, may God grant that in here we'll have reality. There's too much unreality in the world of commerce, in the world of drama, in the world of politics, in the world of entertainment, in the world of religion. There's enough of it. And I'm afraid to say the devil behind it all as the master artist of deception. May God grant that with us who belong to God in Christ, that we will display so that what people see will exactly correspond to what they have got. And they'll be noticed. The Savior says, don't be afraid of men. He says, I'll tell you whom to fear. He says, fear him that is able to cast into hell. I'm going to have to stop, for people complain about going on too long. But I can't. I feel that these days of shrunk sermons are nearly over if we're going to get back to the biblical principles of the Word of God. Anyway, I will compromise tonight, and I will stop. But I want to say this. You know, there's a place where all the varnish will melt. There's a place where all the polish will disappear. It's the fire of Gehenna hell. The Lord says, don't you fear men, you fear the God who can send people to that place. And it'll all be real then. You see, if I want to overcome one fear, the only way I can overcome one fear, or one important way to do it, is to have a bigger fear. If I had a fear of stairs, and I was standing there just at the top of the steps, and I said, oh, I'm afraid to go down these steps. And if this part of the building was suddenly caught in an inferno of flame, and I was standing there, I would have a choice. I would either let the fear of the steps win, or else the fear of the fire. And the greater fear of the fire would send me down those 10 steps to the place of safety. A greater fear will expel a lift. The Savior says the fear of man. He said the most that man can do is put you out and kill you. But how do you conquer the fear of man? Because it's real. He said the fear of man is great. And the only way to conquer it is to let the fear of God be greater. in our hearts. May God grant will. And he said, you're my friends. You're my friends. I tell you this. If we are one of Christ's friends, does it really matter how many enemies we have? He says, I want to tell you, men, with me with you, he says, you can face the world as my men without a mask and let the world know that what they see is what they have got. What makes me what I am? What makes you what I am? You say, well, it's my car. It's my career. It's my connections. It's my class. These are the things that make people what they are. I'll tell you, none of those things could make us anything. The only thing we are tonight that is worth being is what Christ has made us. May God grant us to live like Christians. Like Christians. With him and in him and for him. So that an onlooking world will not trace in us the slightest piece of wax hypocrisy. And that what they see is what they have got without any sham. May we be genuine people. I trust the Lord will give us. You know what it is. I'll ask you in 6 months' time, WYSIWYG Christianity. May we all be blessed with it, shall we pray? Our Father, we bow before thee at the conclusion of these days. We recall before the meeting started that there were many petitions ascended to thy throne. As the days have unfolded, we thank thee for every prayer that has been answered according to thy grace, the Bible readings and the ministry meetings and the preachings of the gospel and the missionary reports that were given. We ask that thou wilt bless every spiritual exercise in the hearts of all who heard. We pray that spirituality might be more firmly rooted in our hearts, that an appreciation of Christ might be deepened in our souls, that we might have a fresh evaluation of the significance of his work upon the cross, that thou wilt deepen within our hearts a love of truth and a love of him who is the truth and a love of all those who love the truth, so that we might be bound together in a holy fellowship that will be for thy glory. We thank thee for all who are present at tonight's meeting. Thou dost know the pressures that we suffer in the society in which we live. The days are exceedingly difficult. We ask thee to deliver us from every form of spiritual superficiality and grant, Lord, that in our hearts there will be that deep reality that will have its reflection in lives that will be like the character of thy Son. So we commit ourselves to thee. We thank thee for all the favor that has been shown in a material way and in a physical way. In all the hundreds that have come and gone from this place over these days, we have heard of no accident and or injury. We thank thee for the tender mercies of thy benevolent hand. And we pray that as thy children journey home tonight, that thy goodness will preserve us all. Keep us in thy fear and bless thy people. We humbly ask, as we give thanks for the possibility of another conference here, let its ramifications run on, even into eternity, we pray, in the Lord Jesus' precious name.
I would want to close the meeting by singing hymn number 168. I think possibly it's already been sung during the conference, but I cannot think of anyone more suitable for after what we've been listening to. 168. O Lamb of God, still keep me near to thy wounded side, 'tis only there in safety and peace I can abide. What foes and snares surround me, what lusts and fears within, the grace that sought and found me alone can keep me clean. Soon shall my eyes behold thee, with rapture face to face, one half has not been told me of all thy power and grace. Thy beauty, Lord, and glory, the wonders of thy love, shall be the endless story of all the saints above. Now again, we thank everyone for their attendance during the week and their attendance tonight again, and trust that the time that we've spent together will indeed prove of lasting benefit to one and all. Number 168, and standing while we sing.
O Lamb of God, still keep me. Your face to